As I did last week, I would like to look at the whole book of Colossians at two terms specifically. Jesus the head and the body. That's us, the local church. The head and the body. And my conclusion is the title of this talk, A Most Amazing Organism, the Church. And we're going to look at the 7 points here, and I'm not going to go in depth into all of these, I can't, but the conclusion is this is incredible privilege to be part of this great organism, a living organism. Now, I know some of you kids like to draw. I see your drawings. And this is a request I have. Or old people too. Would you draw what to your mind comes when you think of Jesus is the head and the church is the body? So it's a metaphor. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus the head and all of us people here, the body? So there's a very special body, a living organism that Jesus is connected to. Or say it the other way around. Here we are, just us, mere us, connected to something that's out of this world. It's incredible. So I hope you can appreciate this unique privilege to be part of something so dramatic and so different than anything else in the world. So this is not a word by word exegesis for sure, but this is an impression of the whole book of Colossians, talking about maybe the most important thing that it is the most important thing we can ever be part of. So, I didn't try to fill in here what should be under each of these 7 points. And partly that's, I want you to think, now what is the implication of this? So what if our head Jesus is preeminent in everything? So what? Well, I'm going to give some suggestions, but I want you to think about it and perhaps write down what comes to your mind. Okay, so I got all the drawers, I hope, active in drawing, and I want us all to think, now what does this mean? Things happen in churches, through churches, that change individual lives, or that change the life of a city or a nation. And I think of I'll just mention 2 examples. In 1804 and 05, in Wales, in Great Britain, there was a young man, some young people in their 20s, as I understand the story, who were deeply touched by God about their sin, and they knew they should repent, and they did. And they kind of preached this message, they just informally, to the small churches in their circle, and it seemed that God used that message to touch many people. And in the year 1904 and 5, it spread. And the records say about 100,000 people were converted. And Wales, as you may know, formerly had coal mining as their main profession. The workers were mainly coal miners. And the reports are that the tone of the men was radically changed. And we're talking tens and tens of thousands of people. So it started with a simple message in the churches, repent. Be honest with God about your sins. And God used that to make a huge difference in Wales. Ann and I had the chance to go to the city of Leipzig, Germany last year ago, to visit our niece who was there with her family, my brother's daughter. And we stayed at a hotel right across the street from the St. Nicholas Church. In 1989, in the spring, the church opened the doors for a prayer meeting to anybody who wanted to pray for God's mercy on East Germany at the time. And it was just seeds of unrest with the communist system in East Germany. But God put on hearts of people to pray. So the St. Nicholas Church became kind of a center. And week by week, on a Monday morning, late morning, they would gather for prayer. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And I forget, October somewhere in 1989, the Stasi, the police, said, we've got to stop this. And the implication was, if we have to shoot the people, we're going to shoot them. And we picked up a folder that kind of outlined this history when we visited the church last year, or in 2016. So, I don't know the numbers, but it was well over 100,000, I'm told. As many as could fit into the church prayed. And they were taught, don't be violent. So when they exited the church, here were the police all over. And they started talking, interacting with the police. And it seemed that God used that and softened the hearts. And there was no shooting. There was no vandalism. And the tone of the moment changed. And I believe God answered the prayers for peace and justice. And it was God doing something dramatic. And he used his people and his church to do so. So that to me is just evidence that this connection of a divine head and a human body makes a difference. And that God wants it to make a difference, and he wants us to be part of that story in whatever particulars he's got in mind. So we look at Colossians. There's two references to Jesus, the head of the church. The first is in chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So this is actually part of a little hymn or a poem that was in honor of Christ in the early church. It goes back to verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning the chief. He's the one in charge of all creation. So those two, 15 and 16, show that Jesus is creator. At the end of 16, all things were created through him and for him. So there's no kind of isolated things in the universe that are just there. Every one of them Jesus made, and they're for Jesus. So animals, in some way, honor Christ. He's their creator. Sunsets honor Christ, the beauty of the creator. And we are intended to glorify Christ, our creator, as well. And if we have gifts and if we have callings and talents, he gets them. They're for him, not for ourselves. Verse 17, he is before all things. Jesus is timeless. There's no beginning. There's no change. He's always been the obedient son of his father, ready to do whatever his father says. For example, when it was time to come to earth, he came to earth. Next, 17, and in him all things hold together. There's a preserving or a sustaining of things that are in the world, relationships, the earth. He sustains it. Hebrews 1 says he sustains everything by his powerful word. Verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person to rise from the dead, never to be touched by death again. The Bible, and if you believe some modern accounts, other people are raised from the dead, but they die again. But Jesus is the firstborn, really, to never go back to death. Verse 19, in Christ, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to live. So everything God the Father is, somehow is in the man Jesus. It's a mystery, but there is full of God. And verse 20, through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we've celebrated the self-giving of Jesus and his death on the cross. We've sung about the sacrifice he made. And the point of that was to bring all things back together with Jesus. Invisible and visible. So there is kind of the bio of our head. Can you believe that? That we ordinary us, are connected like a head and a body. This is incredible. So what to do about this? We humbly say to Jesus, yes, Jesus, we accept your call to be the Lord of our life, to be the Lord of our church. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. You're the boss. You got all these qualifications. And what else, what can we say? So that's the first point here on my 7-point outline. He's preeminent in everything. Oh, I didn't stress that especially. Verse 18, it mentions the things. He's the firstborn. He's the head. He's the beginning. So that in everything he might be preeminent. He might be supreme. The verb is simply just, he'd be first place. He's the top, the CEO, the boss. Okay, the second, and this, in the other use of this term in the book of Colossians in verse 19, which Greg read today. The head, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body grows with the growth that is from God. According to this verse, when a local body of believers, us, for example, when we hold on to the head, Jesus, growth happens. We grow with a growth that is from God. Remember when Jesus was interacting with Peter and the disciples, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. So Jesus takes on himself the duty of growing up the church. And the command here is to hold on to Jesus. Putting his words into practice. Denying ourselves and follow him like our master. If anybody wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And including make disciples of all men and teach them to obey everything I've said. We can't make disciples. We can't change hearts. But Jesus uses that, uses our words, uses our gifts to make a change, to make growth. And it's always the first place to look if we wonder how can we grow? Well, look to Jesus. He's the source of growth. Don't just sit around and make plans up. Pray, make plans, but remember, Jesus is the source of growth. That's the second amazing thing, I think, of this organism, head and body. Now, this book has five mentions of the body, and I see five duties or responsibilities of the body. So I've listed those on the page here, your half-page handout. And the first one is the hardest one to understand, I think. Chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. So we learn here that the body has Christ's afflictions yet to endure. Jesus one time said in John 15:20, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So the head-body organism, that that Jesus is, he's part of that, is suffering. That's part of the agenda. Just like Jesus was suffered on earth. But now he's in heaven, but his body, us, we're still on earth. So we will be treated just like Jesus was. We can expect that. Poorly, sometimes viciously, sometimes murderously, we, the church, gets treated. Not always, not everywhere, but for sure sometimes and somewhere. I edited for many years a missionary journal, the International Bulletin of Missionary Research. And every January, we publish statistics, worldwide statistics, like how many Christians are there, how many Muslims, how many Christians in North America, how many martyrs are there. That's one of the lines. And the answer is, every year, between 90,000 and 100,000 people die because of their connection with Jesus. So somewhere in the world, we know some of the places, it happens. Suffering for the sake of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of suffering other than death as a martyr. I mean, God allows suffering of all kinds, health, financial, all kinds of suffering he allows for his purposes. So in some sense, I think the verse is saying, it's normal and hold on through the midst of it. Obviously, we try to cure diseases. We try to have social justice, but we can't control it. In many cases, we can't control it. And so I think this verse is saying, and Paul illustrates, he's eager to fill up what's lacking, what's yet to be done for the body of Christ. So I think our attitude should be the same. There's more afflictions to endure, so let's endure them. Now, Greg read more than just that one verse 24, and Paul, it says in verse 25, he was a minister of this church. He's a minister. And Paul was teaching, I'll just highlight some of the points here in the part that Greg read, that there was a great mystery, now it's known, which includes the Gentiles and the non-Jews coming to be part of this body. And the mystery boils down to this, that Christ is in his people. There's no difference between Gentiles, Jews, race. It doesn't matter. If it's a person, God comes into them, then they are part of the family of God. And Paul also mentions here the struggles he has that the people become mature in Christ, that they learn about Christ, and they see what's the implication of being a follower of Jesus, that they follow Jesus faithfully. And he's struggling because it doesn't just happen. The body needs people who encourage us and admonish us and teach us. So there's a great process going on, but the great assurance is, look at chapter 2, verse 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This person who is our head is the core and the center of everything that's wise, every bit of knowledge, it goes back to Jesus. This is an incredible verse. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're hidden. What's that mean? I think it means worldly people just see a man who was crucified. But we who know the Bible and know Jesus, know he's a lot more than that. And whatever we need for our well-being, our spiritual well-being, and our collective well-being, it's in Jesus. And for us, it's not hidden, but he is the great source. That's, to me, the chief excitement of this whole topic. That we're connected with such a reservoir, of such a fount of everything. Okay, I move more quickly here now. Chapter 2, verse 19 is the second mention of the body, and it's got three parts here. One, we've kind of talked about this a little bit already. The body holds fast to Jesus, our head. So we're not just writing down what we believe. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. He's going to come again, and he was born as a baby, and he had no sin. We don't simply list the things we believe. We hold on to a living person. So what's that mean? That means there's interaction. There's obedience. That's what disciples do with their master. They obey what the master says. We're open to his correction and reproof. So I guess interactive is the best word with this holding fast to Jesus, the living head. Let's not forget, this head, as great as Jesus is, he said about himself, "I am gentle and humble of heart," in Matthew 11:29. So let's not get a worldly image of a head, a big boss with a big whip. He's somebody who he says, "You come to me, if you're tired or burdened, come to me, no problem. I am gentle and humble in heart." And the next phrase is, "You will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light." Anyway, hold fast. That's what we're told here. Now in Colossians, some people were not holding fast to the head. They were talking about worshiping angels, talking about visions, and all kinds of peripheral things. And they were not focusing on Jesus. I think that's why Paul said in chapter 1, verse 18, that he should be preeminent in everything. That he's the top. So get him on the top of your attention and stop worrying about visions and angels and all these things that we're worrying about in Colossae. And rather, in verse 2:19, hold on to the head. Okay, we talked about the second point, point three under the body outline here. The body grows from the head. As much as we respond to Jesus, we grow. Because he doesn't leave us alone. He draws us into himself, teaches us to follow him more closely, and we grow. Okay, the fourth point. Also in verse 2:19, nourished and knit together by other members of the body doing their part. We talked about this last week a little bit. This sentence is complicated, but one of the clauses is this: the whole body is nourished, or NIV has a different word there, I forget, supplied, and united or knit together when other members of the, by all the joints and ligaments with which the body is supplied. So the joints and ligaments, the pieces of the body, the people of the body, as they interact and as they do their thing, I grow. And vice versa. So Paul many times, many places, writes about how we should relate with each other. And it produces nourishment and uniting, being united and knit together. That's what the body does. It takes in nourishment and it gives it out too. Let's not forget chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We're meant to interact deeply. Fifth, the last mention of the body here is chapter 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." And rule sometimes translate, arbitrate, be a referee. So the peace of Christ, meaning I think the peace we have with Christ and the peace that Christ gives to us, is meant to kind of be a shield around us. So inside the shield we're at peace with each other, with God, with our own hearts. It was certainly not just self-induced. It's Christ produces peace. And he himself is peace. So this, in this one book, here are all these things about what it means to be the body of Christ. We appreciate and we praise Jesus, our great head. He's meant to be treated as the most important person, thing in the world, because he is preeminent. He's meant to be the head, the main focus. And just to review, as a body, as the body of Christ, we here in this local church, and every local church could say the same thing, we have to plan not to be surprised by sufferings. And appreciate the great mystery that Christ is in us, and that in Christ are hidden the deepest secrets of wisdom and knowledge. So we've got just an incredible thing here with Jesus being so tightly connected, like a head to a body. And the second point, hold on to Jesus fast. Hold fast. He is alive. He's relating to us. So pray to him. Read about him. Study the scriptures, particularly read books about Jesus. Just be confident in Jesus. The third point, grow. Count on him for growth. You, me, personally, but corporately. Corporately, he leads us. And he'll grow us. And the fourth point, what can we do? What can I do to be more tightly knit with the body of Christ here? Or to receive nourishment? The Bible talks about scripture is what God uses to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us. And the verse I read, 3:16 of Colossians, the word of Christ is meant to dwell in us richly, and we are to teach and admonish each other. And the last point, point five, count on the peace of Christ to be what we need for every ripple in our relationships or any rough edges. Not a problem. Christ is our peace. So my conclusion, I've said many times here, is an outstanding and amazing privilege to be connected with Jesus like this. How unclear it is to know where this will go. We don't know where it goes. But we know for sure, with Jesus as our shepherd and Lord, he will guide and grow us and feed us. Remember, Christ is our head. Everything we count worth, valuable, life, peace, growth, we owe it all to Jesus. And I think as we respond to him, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, the Bible says, we'll see more and more. So if I were to give the same talk next week or next month, I hope I would be even more excited than I feel right now. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for calling us into your family. Whoever receives me, Jesus said, they have authority, they have the right to become the children of God. And what a privilege. We thank you. And Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us into your body, and you are working to remove spot and wrinkle and every sinful thing. Please do your work more deeply and refine us for all the work that you have in mind for us to do and to be. Thank you for all you've done so far. And we count upon you as we go forward together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jeff.